The Lord gave me a picture of what has been shared about failures and what that really means. I've been asking the Lord about, you know, what is it that you allow in our lives that, you know, it appears to be evil coming against us, and sometimes it is, you know, when things come into our lives and there's adversity. And earlier this week, Mariah Manali had posted something on Facebook about an experience of the wind that she's experiencing out in Alaska. And I listened to it, and I was like, oh yeah, you know, wind, it creates vigor in the natural for a plant. It just adds life and strength. And so when there's adversity and you stand against it, there's vigor that's established within yourself. And so this morning I was thinking about, as a parent, and you allow your children to face adversity, not, it's the weirdest thing because I can't seem to find the exact words to explain it. So our kids grew up on boats. I'll give you an example. So I required that they take swimming lessons, and it got to a point that they can swim across Lake Quassipog. So in that process, when there are, you know, if we were happened to be out on a boat and the water was cold, there's this ratio that if you're in the water, your body starts to shut down, hypothermia sets in. So I would always tell them, I wouldn't say to them, gee, you know, if you fall in the water, there's a risk of death. I would tell them, if you fall in the water, you're going to get very cold and uncomfortable. Because the fact of the matter is, they're children of God and they weren't going to face death. I had that confidence that nothing horrible like that would happen. But they might feel the adversity of being in that water, the coldness, having to fight the waves in their face until they were rescued. And so that's, you know, them falling in the water was not a failure. If you're thinking about someone that's training on a balance beam, and like those extreme ninja sports where they fall into the water, there's a conditioning that happens. And when you're faced in the wind and you are walking on that balance beam and you're going on that balance beam time after time, and the first 100 times you might fall, but eventually there is that weakness is strengthened. And so there's a natural strengthening that occurs through adversity. And the sea is open. The sea is open, and the Lord is saying, he's got your back on this. And he's walking you through it. And he knows what you can manage. He knows what you can handle because he's given it to you. He's given it to you. You've been trained forever and ever and ever, your whole life, because you've been in his hand. And he has a plan. And so when there's adversity, and you fall into it, it's not a matter of failure. You can look at it as, wow, I tell my kids it's character building. You know, you're being strengthened because you're recognizing the value of that weakness that will one day be your ultimate strength. And
got some things for you today. Father, we thank you. So good to be alive. Not so good if we're not alive in Jesus, but really good because of Jesus. In him we live and move and have our being. Thank you, God. Teach us, Holy Spirit, the things you've given me, teach to everybody that they might thoroughly understand, be equipped, changed, delivered, healed, strengthened, whatever, for your glory, for your purposes, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please remember to pay attention to the foundations of Christ. I'm writing these because there is no other foundation for our lives or for the church than that which is Jesus Christ. And the more you know about Jesus Christ, the stronger you become in Jesus Christ. Amen to that. I want to talk to you today and teach you some things about our past, our present, and our future. I'm going to give you a quote from Mark Twain. Do you know who Mark Twain was? Great American author and humorist. Had a lot of wise things to say. Here's one of the things he said. He said, the two most important days of your lives are the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. Those are the two most important days. So I'm here today to help you understand why you were born. Everybody wants to know what their purpose is. That's a common thread in sociology and philosophy, psychology, whatever. People are always talking about destiny, 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 what's my destiny? If you want to know what your destiny is, read the Bible. Two most important things. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about the sons of Issachar. It says this of them, that the sons of Issachar understood the times that Israel was in and knew what to do about the time that they were in. So that tells us something about times of God. God, while there is a continuum of life, there are things that God does in what we'll call times or seasons throughout history. He never tries to do the same thing all the time. He's always doing something new all the time. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was speaking and preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they were talking about Jesus Christ. He mentioned Jesus Christ being ascended into the heavens. And he said about Jesus Christ that the heavens must retain Jesus Christ until the times of restitution or restoration of all things occurs. So there's a lot of things that have to occur here in the earth before the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And he will not come back until all those things are restored. There's a lot of different segments of prophetic thinking about what's going to happen. If you see this sign, then he'll come back. If you see that sign, well, here's the signs. There must be a restoration of all things, which the prophet spoke about, before he'll ever come back. And then he will, when those things are completed. So that means that there's an aspect of understanding the times and seasons within the church that is important for the church in order to flow and to be in alignment with God. There's also discussions and teachings you hear about being in alignment with God. Well, this is absolutely correct. We must be in alignment with God and what he is doing in the present time so that we are able to give ourselves to his purposes and to flow with him. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. I want to give you the one in Esther chapter 4. This is a scripture that's been repeated over and over and over again. And we love it. It's in Esther 4, verse 14. The situation at the time that Esther was queen, she was married to an unregenerate, a heathen king. But there she was, and she was a Jew, and the king did not know it. But God had, because she was one of the most beautiful women, God had prepared her to be in a position where she could be influential over the king. Now, there were some terrible advisors that the king had who hated the Jews. One of them was named Haman. And Haman devised a plan to eliminate all the Jews that were in the kingdom. And so a decree was going to go out that all the Jews would be slaughtered, every man, woman, and child. But Esther had a favor with the king because she was his most favorite. And she was very beautiful. Now, the process was that no woman or nobody could go before the king unless they were invited. However, Esther prepared herself, adorned herself, fasted, she and her ladies that attended to her, in order to prepare herself to go before the king. And prior to that, her uncle Mordecai was encouraging her. And he says to her in the 12th verse of Esther 4, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Meaning, just because she was the queen, when he found out that she was a Jew, that would be the end of her too. Because the decree was all the Jews would die. So that would include her. Then he says, for if you remain silent at this time, Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And then this famous line comes. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. There are two powerful truths here. The first is, we must understand that we have come to a time in the history of the church for us to accomplish something that is a call, a divine call upon us. The other thing is this. If you choose not to do it, somebody else will. As far as I'm concerned, put me in, coach. Nobody's going to substitute for me. Do you feel that way? Come on. Put me in, coach. Nobody's going to substitute for me. I don't want anybody to take my place. I understand something about my life that causes me to live, and that is that I have divine purpose, called from my mother's womb. And I know what it is, and I live in a season in which the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. But I am not alone. You and I are in this together. And not just you and I, but other churches. And then finally, the whole church will be in it. This is a great move of God that we're living in right now. And a time of cataclysmic change in the history of the church. Something we have not been in before, but that we are in for today. This is a great time. So we are like the sons of Issachar. We are understanding of the times, and we know what to do because we understand what God's will is. So let's look at our history a little bit. God is so amazing. At the turn of the last century, the amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Azusa Street began to set in motion part of the history of the church that had been fresh and new since the time of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years earlier. Now God is restoring something that the prophet Peter prophesied this would happen. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit came back to the church. And for the first time in history since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was falling upon millions of people. And they were speaking in tongues and beginning to move in the Spirit. And gifts of the Spirit were beginning to flow through them. I want to make an unequivocal statement, which is based upon Christianity revealed in the Bible. There is only one kind of believer, and that believer is to be Spirit-filled. Gifts of the Spirit are not optional. The baptism in the Spirit is not optional. Speaking in tongues is not optional. It doesn't belong to a denomination. It belongs to the body of Christ. It was meant for all of us. Without which, there's a loss of power and anointing and gifting. Over 600 million people have been born again and baptized in the Spirit since 1906. That started in motion a history of the church of restoration. Slowly but surely, God began to restore things. The healing movement. Signs and wonders lasted for many, many years. Great healing evangelists came back to the church. He restored the evangelist. There had only been one functioning gift, and that had been the pastor who did everything for everyone at all times, in any condition, until it killed him. I deal with pastors now who want to quit because they're worn out from the church. They're doing everything. They go to the hospital. They bury people. They marry people. They're the only person that has any information, any wisdom. Everybody calls on them. They're looked to. They're worn out, leaving the ministry. Fatigued, exhausted. Their marriages are in a wreck because of it. And the church is like a little baby looking for one person to do everything. The system is dead. The pastoral system is going. It will pass away. However you look at it, whether it's a group of elders or one pastor or pastors and elders, it's eliminated. God is doing a brand new thing. It's brand new to us, but not new to him. It was always in his heart. So God restored the evangelist. Healing, signs, wonders, marvelous things. Oral Roberts, Catherine Kuhlman, so many wonderful people. showing again what God wanted the church to be like. Shortly after that, he gave us profound teachers who began to explain to us what on earth was going on with this thing called the charismatic movement and why the church was now moving in new directions. And there was tremendous appreciation for the Word of God. And then after that, he began to release the prophets that he had called. And they began to prophesy. Fresh revelation came back into the church. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, things that would happen in the future, preparations for the church to get ready. They were heralding new truths that they hadn't heard before that were important for the church. And last but not least came back the apostle. The apostle was kind of like the first of all the fivefold gifts to go in the history of the church. I don't know if you knew that. There was confusion about the existence and continuation of apostles. And then when the Roman Catholics got a hold of the succession of the Pope, the apostolic ministry kind of got lost in this concept that there was a succession of apostles from Peter to the Pope, and there was no longer an acceptance of the individual apostles. But that was not true. There are apostles today. I'm one. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I would be ashamed if I didn't tell you that. If I can't be what I've been called to be, shame on me. That's a disappointment for the whole church then. Every one of you must be what you've been called to be. And so the apostles came back. So now you see, at this time in history of the church, the restoration of the fivefold ministry, which was never supposed to have stopped, but certainly it did have its bumps. And now God has restored it. And there is wonderful truth to what is taking place. Wonderful men and women anointed as prophets and apostles, teachers, pastors, evangelists. So when I had Bill Yott come to us, I did not have him come here so he could prophesy to you mainly. I did not have him come here so that you could hear prophecies mainly. I had him come here so that you could learn how to hear heaven speak to you. Because that's the impartation of a prophet. The equipping of the prophet is not just to tell you things that you need to know, but to teach you how to hear God the way he hears God, or she hears God, so that you begin to connect in the same similar way, so that prophecy flows in the church. If the Holy Ghost in you wants to manifest prophecy in you, but you don't believe that you can prophesy, or you think only prophets prophesy, then the chances of you prophesying are slim. But if the prophet tells you, this is what I'm hearing, this is what I'm seeing, they should begin to spark in you how it is that you can hear and see things of God. That's an impartation. That's an equipping ministry of the prophet. Come on, we've got a limited thinking of what a prophet does. We also have a very limited thinking of an evangelist. Extremely limited. Who was here recently who's an evangelist? Kevin Reardon. I did not invite him here so that he could heal some people. I invited him here to teach you how to heal people. We'd already had classes that Paul and Louisa had taught, but we needed more stimulation from God's anointed to encourage you to do what God wants you to do. You may not be an evangelist, but that doesn't mean you can't heal people or preach the kingdom of God. The one thing that's in the heart of an evangelist is the kingdom of God. She wants people to enter it, to know the blessings of the kingdom of God and the signs of the healing love of God for their lives as a witness that God wants to love them. So we're going to have them come back in due time. But we want you to understand, it isn't for entertainment. It isn't so you can get a prophecy. It isn't so you can just get a healing. It's so that you could become a portion of what they are in your lives. Because the same God that's in them is in you. And when I, as an apostle, I know you call me pastor, but that's more a term of endearment. But the last thing I am is a pastor. My gifting is different than a pastor. A pastor won't teach you what I'm teaching you. You would not get this from a pastor. A pastor is a gatherer, a shepherd, a lover, a helper, a consoler, somebody that likes to bring the body to harmony and peace and encouragement and healing. I have a bigger picture and a bigger call. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. One day, many years ago, here, right in this sanctuary, a group of women came up to me and accused me. They said, "We don't think you're much of a pastor." I said, "Thank you. I agree with that." They were expecting things from me that they had from an old paradigm, an old mindset. How many pastors do you think we have in this church? How many do you think we have in this church? Some there? Some there? Some there? Some there? See, we have pastors here. They may not shepherd the whole congregation at once, but they pastor. They are pastors. They're gifted. They think in terms of caring for the body. We have some teachers in this body, too. You're beginning to see that, aren't you? We may have some evangelists pop up out of here, but we're missing some prophets. We have prophecy, but we don't have any prophets yet. We used to have some prophets, and we will have more apostles raised up here. A man, a brother in the Lord, actually he's a minister friend of mine, and he and I get together and we pray quite regularly, and he loves to pray for this church. He has this heart. He knows that God has a call on this fellowship. I hope you know God has a call on this fellowship. So he was praying and he said, "Oh, I have this vision. I want to share it with you." I said, "What is it?" "Well, I want to just make sure I look at my notes here." He said, "Here's the vision I have. I see a huge shell covering the fellowship of life, like an eggshell." And then he said, "I could see the shell was transparent and I could see right into it. And I see something being formed within the eggshell that's developing, it's maturing, just like a chick rises to a point where the chick is mature enough to break through the shell." And he says, "There's a time when the shell is going to get broken because the development of the fellowship of life will have taken place to the point where God wants to manifest it to others." So there's an example of our life, of this body, something God wants to do with us in order to reveal it to more people. But right now, it's under the shell being developed. What is being developed here? One new body of Christ. I know that there are other teachings about other things. I realize that God has been doing things throughout history that are different than he's presently doing right now. And there are thoughts that come to your mind about this, that, and the other. Do you know that God can do things simultaneously? For example, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about these things. He talks about the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is of heaven. That's a truth. It's a reality. It's going on now. Second, he talks about us being the temple of the Lord. That's a reality, that's a truth, that's going on now. And he talks to us about us being the family of God. That's a reality, that's a truth, that's going on now. And he speaks to us about being the bride of Christ. That's a truth, that's a reality. It's going on now. We are in preparation to be, we are betrothed already. Paul said he betrothed the Corinthian church to Christ. We are in betrothal to the Lord. And that we are also the army of God, according to Ephesians 6. But the thing that God has his finger on is that we are being formed as the body of Christ right now. So what God emphasizes is what we attend to. He shows me this, I'm not wavering. I share this with you, you shouldn't waver either. This is our call. So let's go back to Mark Twain. Two most important days. The day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. You're like Esther. This is your season to build the body of Christ as an example so that we reach the full maturity that God wants us to and enable, by example, others. I'm getting telephone calls. I had a telephone call from a church, from a pastor Saturday. I didn't answer the call right away. I texted the person back. But this person said, "We found out what you're doing. Will you please come and visit us 2, 3, 4 times, as many times as you can? We need what you got." See, others are going to begin to move in this direction. We're not alone. We might be beginners, but we're not lasters. Others are going to be involved in this. This is not just for us, but it is definitely for us that we move in this direction, that we fulfill our call. Why was I born? I was born for this. It's going to last my lifetime. Because we will never fulfill completely the call of Ephesians 4 in our lives, but we will make great strides in it. And others will build upon it. Other generations, those that we even raise up here within us. That's what we will do. Let's go to Nehemiah. I want to show you something. I want to show you how important it is. I could cry when I think about this. I could cry with excitement. I could cry with joy. I can cry with the thought that, oh God, why haven't we known this sooner and why haven't we worked at it sooner? Like, oh, I want to redeem the time. I want to give myself to it. If you want to know your destiny, I tell you what, find out what God is doing and give yourself to it because it's going to align you with God. Here's what aligns you with God right now. All of your future, your gifts, your ministries are going to flow from this truth about building the body of Christ. I'll amplify that on that more. But anyway, let's go into Nehemiah 3. This is where Nehemiah was restoring the walls around Jerusalem. There's a lot of symbolism and truth about restoring the walls around the holy city, around the holy people. But I'll just make this comment to you. Let's begin in verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hananel. And the men of Jericho built the adjoining or next to section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams, put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hekos, repaired the next section, and next to him, Meshelawim, son of... Look, do you see what's being recorded here? These people are in the Bible. Who were they? They were just sons of God, Jews. They thought they were nobody, but they had a work to do. It was a holy calling to restore the wall. So significant and important was it that God had their names recorded in the Bible. Not only did he have their names recorded, he talked about where they were, who they were next to, and how they built together. And the whole chapter records their names. Do you know that when you build what God wants you to build, your name is recorded. Your history, your works are seen by God. Do you know that? Not when you go off in 9 different directions, do what the prophet told. Do what God is showing you to do right now. Give yourself to it. Your names will be recorded by God. He'll register you as a work that he sees done and bless you for it in eternity. And I want the whole body of Christ to know this. Every man, woman, and child to know how valuable this is. That you are like Esther, born for such a time as this. That you are like the sons and daughters of God who went back to Jerusalem, left captivity, all their comforts, and went back to build. Someone had never seen the wall before, but they went back to build it. They gave themselves to it. God wants you to give yourself to this, to have a single mind and a single purpose. There are people that are next to you, above you, below you, on either side of you, that you will receive from and give to. And your work is going to be recorded, and you will restore and build and strengthen people. So God gave us a revelation. There's a lot in this word, a lot of revelation here. But at times in the history of the body, God puts a spotlight on things, puts his finger on something. He says, see this, do this. This is what I want you to do now. Maybe in other generations, he'll focus on the temple or the bride. Right now, he's focusing on the body. I'm called to tell you that. So he's focusing on the body. He wants his body built. He wants Jesus to fill it. He wants Jesus to be the head of it. He wants all of our direction to come from the head to the individuals for the work. He wants all the work to be done by his spirit and by nothing else. Not by night, my might, not by power, but by his spirit. Everything and nothing. Only the Holy Spirit moving and leading and guiding you, empowering you to do the work. And every one of you filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. So let me read to you something. And when I think of the disunity, the separations, the division that has gone on in the church, I absolutely break down. Conflicts, unresolved disagreements, unforgiveness, separation. But I can tell you something that's going on right now. There is a spirit of reconciliation on the church. God is going to bring into your company people who you've not been connected with for a long time. For whatever reason, a lot of times there were issues that divided people. People who leave churches because they don't like this, that, or the other, or somebody offended them. My God, children, Jesus said offenses are going to come. It's how you deal with them. You develop an unoffendable spirit. But they're going to come. And you know what an offense is when you have one? The word is scandalon. It's a Greek word for building a small animal trap. It's the stick. You know, you ever seen a little trap with a stick holding it? And if the stick is moved, the trap falls down? That's a scandalon. That's an offense. So that when an offense comes and you fall into it, you get snared, trapped. How do you like that? You like that? You like that picture of yourself getting trapped like a little animal by an offense? It breaks my heart. Doesn't it break yours? How small and childish we have become to think that we just fall out with each other over things like this. But God is bringing a spirit of reconciliation upon the church. And he's bringing people into your path. And you know what? You better be ready for them to receive each other in love and be restored. There are people who are coming back to the fellowship of life. If they all come back, we'd have to buy two or three more buildings. But they will come back to the point of being restored with you in fellowship, in relationship. Maybe not everybody will come back to this exact body, but he's going to bring healing to people. And that's going to happen throughout the whole church. Why? Because if God wants to build the body, he wants to build it with everybody, not just a few. He wants to recover every member that is willing to be recovered and restored and reconciled. This is another teaching. I actually had this teaching prepared last week, but things went in a different direction. I didn't get to share it with you. I'll just drop a hint. There's a difference between attaining to the unity of the Spirit versus maintaining the spirit of oneness. I'll get into that later, not today. So, here's what we have. Throughout history, we find a formula. First thing, God reveals something. Something that grabs the heart of the people that he's revealing it to. Martin Luther had a revelation. He had a revelation of the priesthood of the believer. You know what that means? That meant that every child of God had access to God without a human mediator. Oh, what a powerful, that revelation caused a lot of problems. All revelations do, because it upsets the status quo. It challenges the conformity of all that's going on. But the revelation does something powerful. It revives people. When a revelation comes to you, it gives you life, powerful life. It just infuses you with an energy. Why? Because God wants that revelation to be carried out in your life. I want you to have the same depth of revelation, or at least to some degree, that I have about the body of Christ that's being formed right now. I want you to find Ephesians 4 as the most delightful chapter in the Bible, like I do right now. Of course, I'm not eliminating all the others, but I'm saying this is where God is living with us right now. That he wants to build this body of Christ as strong and mature as it can possibly be. And he wants to release every one of you into your gifts and callings, destiny, if you will. You do not need to be in fivefold ministry to have purpose. I want you to know that, please. So, revelation revives people. When people get revived, they restore things that have either been lost or never part of the church before. You know that when Nehemiah went back with those journeying back with him from captivity, they had the same revelation he did. He wanted to go back. He wept when he found out the condition of the walls around Jerusalem. When I look at the condition of the church in comparison to where God wanted, I weep too. But that revelation in me doesn't end with weeping. It turns itself into excitement and enthusiasm and joy and purpose. And it's a driving force. So it revives me. And then it restores things that are missing. We can look at it like this. It restored, in Nehemiah's day, it restored the wall. In our day, it's going to restore people to life-giving ministry to one another. After restoration, there's a reformation. These are all ours. Revelation, revival, restoration, and a reformation. Because the church gets reformed, new structure takes place. And then we can say also that God is reconciling people because he's calling people back to him and to people they were once with, that they may be estranged from, at least to be again brothers and sisters in love. Amen to that. So let's read, if you permit me, to go back to Ephesians 4. Let's begin with, the Lord said to read, just to read it all. Okay, I'll read down from the 1st to the 16th verse. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This calling includes not only our upward calling to heaven, but the word there is vocation, your actual work here that you have received. Therefore, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. There's a lot of teaching here. Make every effort. It says keep. In the King James, it says maintain. Is there a difference between attaining and maintaining? There is, isn't there? Attaining is what people do to create a unity. Maintaining is what people do to keep a unity. And that word, unity, did I teach you this before? That's the same word for one. Remember my teaching on that? Let this soak into your hearts. Jesus said, I pray that they be one, even as we are one, Father, that they be one in us. So, let's read it the way it should have been written. You know, it's a choice that interpreters have, translators. They can read a Greek word and it says, it can mean this and it can mean that. Pick it. That's why you have different translations. So the word unity is one. So maintain the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can we seek to maintain oneness, indivisibleness? Oh, that's a challenge, but not impossible. The Holy Spirit is one. That's why this Bible is, because he goes on to say this then. He said, make every effort to maintain the oneness of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, here's why. There's just one body, one Spirit, and just you were called to one hope when you were called. There's just one Lord, just one faith, just one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and over all and through all and in you all. So there's nothing there about division. Is Christ divided? Is he for somebody for Apollos and another for Peter and one for Paul? No, there's only one. But to each one of us, all right, let's stop. Who is in each one here? Who's in each one here? Who is each one here? You're all each one. Every one of you, he's saying. Every one of you. We didn't make it to prayer Wednesday night, but Brenda texted me to tell me what went on. She said, you know, at the end of the prayer meeting where people were praying about our oneness, without anybody telling him anything, Wayne said, what? Let's pray for Pastor Manali, because I wasn't there. Everybody can hear God. Everybody can do what God wants you to do. There was anointing on it. Hallelujah. To each one of us, grace has been given. It's been given. As Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order that he might fill the universe. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles. This is after Jesus went into heaven. So you understand that Jesus was still giving people to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. All of them are necessary in order that they would prepare or perfect or heal or restore or mend or equip or furnish and guide and help God's people so that they could do the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until, here's an until. This relates to Acts chapter 3, where Peter said the heavens must retain Jesus until. Let me give you a prophetic teaching. Whenever you find out the word until is present, that means that something is going to follow and nothing's going to take place until that until is accomplished. Until is a defining word in the Bible. So until some things are taking place, Jesus is not coming back. I don't worry about marks of the beast or anything else, which is another teaching. I'm not going to get into that right now. I don't worry about those things. I am more concerned about fulfilling the call of God. He don't care about those things. He's marching on, friends. He's got a purpose in the earth, and it's us. Glory to God. To prepare God's people for works of service so that they can build the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of the faith or the oneness of the faith. Right now, there's a lot of different thinking about what that is. Until we reach the unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know exactly what all of that will entail, but there is a certain place, a registered mark, a high calling that we will reach, that God knows what it is. A stature, as it says in King James Version, a measure that we will attain to where the fullness of Christ is in the body of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every part has to do its work. There's a word here for joints that is a compound Greek word, sumbibiazo. I love that word. It means that God takes us and puts us into a holy trash compactor, and he just smashes us together so that we join. We are joined together by God. And then we serve each other in love. Love there doesn't mean, oh, it means I want the best for you. Because God is in his desire for us unemotional. It is a desire of his will and determination that the very best he has for you and I be accomplished. That's the highest order of God's love. So we must have the same determination for each other. Not that we look to have a gift so that we have a gift, but that we look to have a gift so that we might see that person, that brother, that sister, be helped in reaching the highest purpose of God for them. The highest healing, the highest insight, the highest deliverance, the highest whatever. And every time we do that, we all grow together. Where do these joints exist? I'm going to close that with this morning with you. How many places of jointing can there be? Well, the first and most important place that joints exist is in the family. It's where husbands and wives are jointed together, not just as a married couple, but as members of the body of Christ, and give and take from one another. I don't just tell Andrea everything I know and that she should just accept all that and follow, you know, and I teach her all. No, no, no. She teaches me too. She has words of knowledge for me, prophecies, discerning things, godly wisdom, without which I wouldn't be what I am. You hear me? Husbands and wives loving each other. She loves me and wants the best for me. Maria, you can prophesy to Jeff. Andrea prophesies to me. You can pray for each other. You take on each other's burdens. You ask God to give you something for the other person that they need. And don't worry if you live alone. There's a lot of other people God's going to connect you with. And the second group within the family is the kids. At all times, all the time, we should be imparting to our children. All the time. Not in Sunday school. In homeschool. In day-to-day activity. Read Deuteronomy of how you should raise your children. Raise them when they get up, you teach them. When they sit down, you teach them. When they go out, you teach them. When they come in, you teach them. That's what it says. You're teaching them all the time. You're imparting to them, praying over them, prophesying to them, ministering to them, helping them so that they can do the same thing. Oh, yeah, that's a joint. That's one of the joints that's overlooked. Most churches are happy that there's a Sunday school. I'm happy if there's a school in the home. That's where it starts. And then the second sphere of joints is right here. If you can't minister to the people that you have been called with, there's no business of you going out into the world. None. You can't run by each other and then think you're somebody to somebody else outside. Right here is a family, is a body that ought to be attended to at every occasion. Ministered to with love, desiring the very best, building each other up with the gifts of the Spirit, with truth, speaking the truth in love. This is where you learn how to really be effective. And then the third sphere, of course, is Christians outside of this body that you'll come in contact with. You'll meet them in places. They might be friends of yours. They could be in other bodies, but that doesn't mean you can't pray with them, support them, impart to them, prophesy to them, minister healing to them, deliverance, whatever. So how many other places do you want to minister in? Is that enough or not? That's plenty. That's a lot. If you just do that. No, just do that and God will be happy. Forget about the lost yet. They're the fourth category. Everybody wants to be equipped to go out and save the lost. God is saying, what about my body? Why walk by it? Do you want to know something? God will save people with or without you. That's a truth. You may not know that, but he don't need you. He can save people alone in their bedrooms. But he uses us, thank God. I know this might be a little challenging to you, but yeah, people shared with me the gospel before I got saved. And it didn't do a whole lot until Jesus came to me in person in a room. And he didn't just, what is the word, draw me? He dragged me. 7 years he dragged me. He called me and dragged me and pulled me, shoved me, pushed me, made it uncomfortable for me until I yielded to him. And now, thank God, thank God. Did he do that to you? How many of you were dragged? Hear what I have to say. There's a lot of good stuff ahead of us. Concentrate on the things that are near you first. I don't ever want to go out and act like a big person to the lost until I'm a little person to my brothers and sisters and serve them. Amen. Now, the last thing I'm going to say this morning is this. We may not reach perfection, but we will be in progress. And every step of maturity that we achieve will be a step of maturity that we achieve, not just one of us. Because the body grows together. As you grow, others grow with you. As the Lord fills you, we all get more filled. Because you have an increase, I receive from that increase. So all of us together grow together. A tree doesn't grow with just one branch sticking out of it. All the branches grow. Praise God for that. I'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. That's all we can say. To be called by you, to be loved by you, to be used by you, to find purpose in you, destiny in you, to live at a time like this, to covet the time that we're living in, to appreciate it, to enjoy it, to be devoted to the things that you're devoted to. Whatever interests you, interests me. Whatever you love, I love. Whatever you want to do, I want to do. Whatever you have for us is what I want for us. We all can say amen to that, God. We're in agreement about this, Lord. Help us more with deeper revelation by your Spirit. We know that when something is taught, everything is not received simultaneously. So we require you, Holy Spirit, to keep teaching us, imparting truth to us till we grow perfectly together in love. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Why don't you take some time and build each other up this morning? Just start with a blessing. Can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Ask questions, and God will take it from there.